It is a blessing to be with you again. Just want to say thank you for allowing me to come and preach. This church and I, we've had a relationship for years now. My daughters came with me again. They haven't been here for a few years. And it's fun to have relationships like this, and you guys have been a major blessing to me over the years. So I want to say thank you for having me come and share the word. Again, we're in Psalm 23. Today's message is called, I Shall Not Fear, You Are With Me Forever. Looking at Psalm 23:1 is where we started the first of the series a few weeks ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, all caps, Yahweh, this is the covenantal God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. He is the faithful one who keeps his covenantal promises, and he is my shepherd. He's my owner. He has the rights to my life. He is my manager. He sees me through the day-to-day operations of life. And because, as Timothy S. Lincoln says, because the Lord, because he is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That right there is just a beautiful thing, just to sit there and think about that. Last week we looked at Psalm 23, 2 through 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And we talked about how there's different phases in life, and there's different seasons. And it starts off in the psalm in the springtime of the year, the late winter, early spring, where there's green pastures. And he makes the sheep lie down, and they have so much there, but it doesn't stay there. Eventually, you have to leave the green pastures because the green pastures start to fade. And Israel, and I showed some pictures here. I don't know if we have them on the slide. Go ahead and forward a little bit, Pastor Alex, to the Paths of Righteousness slide with the pictures. There they are. These are the paths of righteousness. These well-worn trails along the hillside of the Judean wilderness. This is what it's like most of the year for the sheep and the shepherd. They just have green pastures for a couple months in the spring, and that soon goes, and they have the desert-like heat. And the shepherd has to take them on these paths of righteousness. And you go to the next slide. And that's what it's like for the sheep most of the time. Just little tufts of grass coming out by the rock. And the pastor will lead them through these paths of righteousness. And he does all this for his namesake. This is the amazing thing. Sometimes when we're on this journey with our shepherd, sometimes as we're on this journey, he takes us down certain paths and we don't know where we're going. Sometimes we don't understand why we're on this path. Sometimes we don't know where we're going. Sometimes it seems really miserable. And in those situations, we have to trust the shepherd. He knows where he's taking us. It's the right path. And because he is the good shepherd, we're in the right place. And we have to trust him. And we recognize that he's doing all this for his namesake. It is his reputation as the good shepherd that's on the line. It's not about our faithfulness, because we lack faith often. It's not about our goodness, because sometimes we're not very good. It is about him and his reputation. So we can praise God for that. And I hope that was an encouragement to you the last couple weeks. And now we're going to look at verse 4. On the next slide, we have this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This right here is kind of the center of this psalm. It begins in green pastures, and at the center of it, here we are in the valley of the shadow of death. I made a comment last week that I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's some metaphorical truth to that, and there's also some literal truth to that. We have a slide here for you, the next slide. Those right there are something that the shepherd David probably had in mind when he wrote this. What is the valley of the shadow of death? These right here are called wadis, just the Hebrew word for valleys. And this is what he's talking about. The shepherd leads them on paths of righteousness across these hillsides. And in order to get to the next hillside with more grass, you can do two things. You can go up steep mountains, which with a group of sheep is not a good thing to do, or you can take a shortcut through the valleys. And in these valleys, these are two different wadis from the Judean wilderness. These are two wadis or valleys that David would have been very familiar with. In fact, oftentimes when David was running and hiding and Saul was chasing him during those years, him and his men probably hid in these valleys numerous times. And I've walked through some of these valleys, and I got to tell you, in the middle of the day, when you're deep down in one of these valleys, it's totally dark. You are completely surrounded by steep mountain cliffs, and the sun cannot even get there. And the shepherd, at times, will lead his sheep through these. The ESV says the valley of shadow of death. NEB calls it the valley of dark as death. John Goldengay says, I walk in the darkest canyon. I have a quote here from Charles Briggs. He says, the hill country of Judea is broken up by narrow and precipitous ravines or wadis, difficult to descend and ascend, dark, gloomy, and abounding in caves, the abode of wild beasts and robbers. Imagine just you yourself walking through one of these valleys in the middle of the day and it's dark. Imagine guiding a bunch of sheep through one of these. And again, I had another slide here, just another forward one more time. One more. This was a video, and unfortunately, we couldn't get the video to work. This is a famous road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho. You might be familiar with this because the story of the Good Samaritan takes place on this road. This was a well-known road that many people would take, but it was also infamous for the reason that there are so many robbers. And in the video, it shows you kind of going down and down and down into this wadi. And what you see as they go down more in this video is you see all these little caves everywhere. It amazed me when I was in the Holy Lands and I'm hiking and I'm walking through these valleys, how many caves there were. It was absolutely astounding. There's just caves absolutely everywhere. And these caves are great places for animals. They're great places if you're lost or you're tired and you need a break or to get out of the sun. But they're also great places for thieves and robbers to hide. It made this very, very dangerous. And here the shepherd is leading his flock through these valleys. And the amazing thing is, it says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Last week, it was saying he led, and he guided, and he restored. And you can see the shepherd out in the front, and you can see the sheep following him. But here, as the sheep go through the most dangerous part of their journey, notice where the shepherd is. He's no longer way up in front of them, leading them. He is right there beside them. He is with them. He is right next to them. And that's what the shepherd does. When you go through the valleys of life, and we've all been there, and if you're not in a valley right now, eventually you'll probably go through another one. That's the way life is. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, know this. If God is your shepherd, he is right there with you. He is right there beside you in the midst of it. You know, the fact that God is with us is one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. I'm just going to go through a bunch of verses here that share this promise, because I want you to really come away with at least one point, and then this point is this. Wherever you go, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, even if you're on the verge or you think you're going to die, God is with you. Starting in Genesis chapter 28, here's the story of Jacob. Jacob deceived his father and stole the blessing. His brother Esau is so angry he wants to kill him, and Jacob has to flee. I would say this was a valley. This is a valley for Jacob. And he goes and he lies down to sleep in the night and he uses a rock as a pillow. That's a valley. I've never used a rock as a pillow. I don't want to try it. And he has a dream, and in this dream there's a ladder going from earth to heaven, and angels are going up and down the ladder, and at the top of the ladder is the Lord. And he speaks to him. He says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families on the earth be blessed. This was the covenantal promise he made to Abraham. He passed on to Isaac, and he's passing it on here to Jacob. In verse 15, don't miss this. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a great promise. Jacob is running for his life. He's in a dark, deep valley. And who's there? God. And what does he say with you? What does he say to him? I am with you. I will not leave you. Again, Exodus chapter 3, we looked at that in week number 1. This is where God reveals himself as I am who I am in the burning bush. And he calls Moses. Remember, Moses killed an Egyptian because he saw the Egyptian brutalizing one of his fellow Israelites. And then he had to run for his life. And God calls him to go back to Pharaoh. Now you got to remember, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. Moses would know the current Pharaoh. He grew up with him. And God's calling him to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said to him in verse 12, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And the whole story of Moses leading the people over and over and over again, who is there with him? Literally, in physical form, Jesus is there next to Moses, and he is truly with him. The next main character is Joshua. Moses passes away. Joshua's in charge. The first three chapters of the book of Joshua, over and over again, this promise that I will be with you is shared. But here in chapter 3, Joshua is about to lead the Israelites in the conquest of the promised land. He's about to lead them in military battle. And what does God say to him? Joshua 3:7, the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, and again, God was with Moses for 40 years, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a great promise. As he's about to face battle, God is there and God is with him. And it could go on and on. One of my favorite courses is Matthew 28. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he gives us the great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our good shepherd Jesus promises us, as his church, as his people, that he is with us to the very end of the age. And even as you look to the end of the age, Revelation 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Wherever we are in life, especially in the valleys, God is with us. Jesus himself promised he'd be with us always to the end of the age. And what happens at the end of the age? God will be with us and dwell with us, and he'll be our God forever. Let that sink in. As I mentioned before, when we're in the green pasture, it's easy to say, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But even when we're in the darkest valleys, we have been promised. We have the hope and the assurance that God, the Good Shepherd, is even closer to us. He's right there beside us. He is so good to us. And we have to understand, a lot of scholars say when David was writing this psalm, he wasn't in a green pasture. They don't know for sure the historical situation here. We know that David went through a lot of ups and downs in his life, but a lot of scholars say they believe he wrote this when Absalom, his son, tried to overthrow and take the throne from him. Probably one of the darkest valleys David ever walked through. And yet, he can say with confidence, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not only is God with us, but this brings us comfort. The next verse says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I have a picture, Pastor Alex. I know I've been jumping around. You got to jump forward. I have a picture here of a rod and a staff for you. These are two very essential items for any shepherd. You see, the rod is just a short, small club with a rounded end. This would be right on his belt. Wherever the shepherd went, he would have this club with him. And then, of course, the classic shepherd's staff. And he'd have this with him. These are two essential items for every shepherd. And these two things bring the sheep great comfort. The rod. This was an item used for close hand-to-hand, up close and personal, intense combat. I mentioned how as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a place for animals, it's a place for robbers, it's a very dangerous place, and there's all these caves, and people could jump out and attack you and then just disappear. And the rod was very, very important. And we know David was very familiar with this. In 1 Samuel 17, as David is hearing Goliath mock the living God of Israel, and he's like, I'm going to take that guy out. That guy's not going to mock my God. And so word gets around that they found someone willing to fight this giant, and they bring him before Saul, and David says this, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. I don't know about you, but that gets my heart racing a little bit. A lion or a bear takes a lamb, and he goes after him, and he grabs him by the beard, and he strikes him, and he kills him. You know what he's striking him with? The rod. Think about how close you are. You can smell that bear's breath, and I can guarantee it probably didn't smell very good. And he'd strike him with that rod. This brings the sheep comfort. Knowing that when they're attacked, knowing that if one of them's taken, the shepherd will go after it, and he'll use the rod to take care of the problem. Again, most of the time in the Bible, and interestingly enough, in Psalm 23, the term for rod that's used here is most often used not of shepherds, but of kings. And when it's used to describe kings, it's oftentimes talking about bringing judgment or justice upon the unrighteous. So if you have your Bibles, look at Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2 is a key psalm. It kind of sets the stage for most of the rest of the psalm. Psalm chapter 2 in verse 6 says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Again, this king that's set on Zion, this is a messianic psalm. It's talking about Jesus. So God is setting Jesus as his king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. There it is. And dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So you see the king, sometimes we call it a scepter. Here it's just referred to as a rod, holding a rod of iron. It's a picture of Jesus and how he leads. I turn to Psalm 45, another psalm with a lot of messianic overtones here. Starting in verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This is why the rod brings the sheep comfort. Sometimes when you're in a dark valley, you didn't do anything to get there yourself. Sometimes some of the darkest valleys we walk through in this life are because of what other people have done to us. As you go through life, there will be situations, there will be times where someone that you trusted, someone that you loved, turns on you. There will be times where we're deeply hurt by others. And in those moments, we can take comfort because God is a righteous God. He has the rod of iron in his hand. He is the king that all the nations have been given to him. And he rules with uprightness. And he loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness and evil. And we have another great promise that he will make all things right. Sometimes in this life, we don't see it. Sometimes in this life, when something unjust happens to us, we never see it made right. But we know that God, holding the rod, will bring judgment and make everything right. And that should bring us great comfort. Again, not just the rod, but he also has the staff. Now, oftentimes the staff is used to support the shepherd. As you're walking through these places and traveling through these places and you see the valleys, and you can imagine walking through that, how difficult the terrain is, going through those paths of righteousness, how difficult it is. And you can see how having a walking stick could be very helpful. Now, we know our good shepherd never wearies. He never tires. He doesn't need a staff to lean on. But the staff was also used to get the sheep on the right track. Sometimes, especially if you have a large flock, you'll have a few sheep that like to stray a lot. And the shepherd will know those sheep. He oftentimes will name them. I can imagine what some of the names are. I won't say them from the pulpit, but I can imagine what some of the names are. And he'll take that long staff of his, and as the sheep is straying again, he'll reach out and hook it and bring it back. Or sometimes, you know, you've seen the old cartoons or the movies, someone's on stage performing and it's so bad, they just hook them and just bring them off the stage. Looking to make sure that doesn't happen to me this morning. But again, he'll take that staff, and as the sheep wander, as they're going through these valleys, and you've got to stay on the right path here. If you stray too far, I won't be able to see you, and you'll be gone. He'll take that staff, and you'll bring him back. Sometimes he'll just take it and kind of give him a little whack on the hind corners. The sheep will know, okay, yep, time to get back on track. The shepherd also does this to us. Sometimes we're in the valleys because of what other people do to us. Sometimes we're in the valleys because of our own foolish choices. I know I've been there before because of my own foolish choices. It's all on me. Remember I said the first week, sheep aren't the brightest creatures in the world. And we're sheep. I am a sheep. I stray. Sometimes I try to follow other voices that I shouldn't. And God loves me so much and cares for me so much that his staff is there. And sometimes he'll yank me and pull me right back where I need to be. Again, Hebrews chapter 12 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." In the midst of being disciplined, you never say, "Thank you, God." But we should. He brings discipline. He brings the staff. He brings us back where we need to be because he loves us. And the psalmist says, the rod, his righteous judgment, and the staff, his righteous discipline, bring me comfort. And they should bring us comfort as well. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Most scholars say there's a shift happening here. There's still some shepherd imagery being used, but there's a shift from God as the shepherd to God as a great host. In the ancient Near Eastern world, being a great host was very, very important. You would not turn away guests. If you were in a place and people didn't welcome you in, bad place. Leave immediately. Being a great host was something to be proud of. And here, God is becoming a host, and not just any host, but he's becoming the best host in the world. It starts off in Psalm 1, where the shepherd leads us in green pastures. And here now, the shepherd is taking on the role of the host, and he's making us recline at his table. Again, I'm sure I shared with you before, but who you recline with at a table is huge. In the ancient world, if you wanted to send a message of who your friends were and who you cared about and who you loved, they'd be at your table. And again, as we read the description here, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oftentimes, if you'd have a guest come in at your table, part of the process, of course, as they first entered, you'd wash their feet. They would sit down, and then you would take a perfume of some sort, and you'd dump it on their head. In other places, we see Jesus at a seat. He's reclining, and a woman comes and takes expensive perfume, and she breaks the jar, and she anoints him with it, and she wipes his feet with it. This is what you do to the honored guest. In the picture of my cup overflowing, this is a party. This is a celebration. And the wine is flowing and the cup is overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. This is a beautiful scene and a beautiful picture that God the host does for us, his sheep. And it's in the presence of the enemy. Literally, the Hebrew says, in the face of my enemies. Imagine David. For years and years and years, he was running and hiding in these dark valleys because Saul was trying to kill him. He had to run and hide again when his son Absalom tried to take the throne from him. And imagine what it would feel like when you come back to Jerusalem and you're reinstated as king over Israel. And there's a celebration, and there's a party. And you've been out in the heat, and you're dirty, and you're sweaty, and you smell, and they anoint your head with oil. You smell good again, and you're refreshed by a wonderful drink. That's the scene. That's what the Good Shepherd God does for us. Now, David knew a little bit about this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to summarize it for you. David becomes king. And before he became king, as I said, he had to run several times from Saul. But one person who helped him numerous times was Saul's own son, Jonathan. And David and Jonathan had this amazing friendship, and they made a covenant together. And the sad story is that even though Jonathan would have been a great king, Jonathan dies in battle next to his father, Saul. And so David becomes king, and as he becomes king, he says, "What can I do for Jonathan? Is there anyone left in Jonathan's household?" Because oftentimes, when a new person would come to power in the ancient world, all the relatives of the previous people in power would die. They'd be killed. And when Jonathan died, one of Jonathan's wives was running away, and she had a little baby, and she dropped the baby, and he became lame in his feet. His name was Mephibosheth. And he couldn't walk because of this injury as a baby. David said, "What can I do to honor Jonathan?" He said, "Well, there's one person still alive. It's Mephibosheth." So he brings Mephibosheth before him, and you can imagine Mephibosheth is probably like, "Oh, no. I'm going to die. It's over for me." But what does David do? I love the story. He gives him land and possessions that belong to his family. He put other people in charge of it to work and tend it, but Mephibosheth would get the benefits. And then Mephibosheth, who was from the family that opposed David, from his enemies, he says, "Mephibosheth, you will have a seat at my table all the days of your life." You can see it, right? Here's Mephibosheth, probably carried in because he cannot walk, and he's placed at the king's table, and every time they have a meal, you can see the servants coming and anointing his head, and you can see the servants filling his glass every time he wants a drink. What a beautiful picture. One scholar says this: "The king's table is offered as a sign of protection, but this table should also be understood as a victory table. Since David's table is offered to the only living male of his enemy, Saul, Mephibosheth's presence as a protected guest shows to all that it is David's kingdom, not Saul's." When God, our good shepherd, makes us recline at his table, and he anoints our head, and he fills our cup to overflowing time and time again, in the presence of our enemies, it's screaming out something really important. It is God's kingdom. All the nations on earth belong to him. Everything belongs to him. And you and I, just foolish sheep, become honored guests. And those enemies, just watch as God pours out blessings upon us. They can do absolutely nothing to us. What a wild picture. And it just leads to how the psalm ends. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice something about the psalm. Logan and I were talking about this the other Sunday. Psalm 23 starts with, Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. In the middle of it, during the darkest time, he is with me. And how does it end? I will dwell in his house forever. Again, I love the phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One scholar said, he translated it this way, good, loyal love will follow me. Another scholar said, good and commitment will certainly chase me. To follow, the phrase there, literally means to chase or to pursue. It's a term used in the military. It's a term used in hunting, where someone is tracking you down. They are following after you. You know those enemies that were at the table watching? Those enemies would track David down. They would pursue him. In the shepherding world, this is near the end of the shepherd season. They've gone out in the spring in the green pastures. As the grass dies, they have to go through the paths of righteousness. They have to go through the valley of shadow of death to go from hill to hill to get enough grass and water to live. And now at the end of the season, they're coming back home. They're coming back home. They get to see family and friends again. They get to be part of society again. And the sheep are home and they are safe for the winter. This is the picture. And oftentimes shepherds will say that throughout the whole season, there'll be wolves and there'll be predators that watch you and follow you, and they're hoping they can get that sick lamb. They're hoping they can pick off something without you noticing. And they said oftentimes they know when the season's done and you're taking them home, said oftentimes these predators will follow after you, hoping that they get one more chance to take out a lamb. And so oftentimes what the shepherd will do at the beginning of the season, he leads them out. In the darkest points, he's right next to them. And at the end, the sheep know it's time to go home too. And as you get closer to home, they know the trail. They know the path. They start going. And the shepherd is actually behind, following, making sure that no predator takes someone out near the end. And this is the picture. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. This is the picture we have too. If the Lord is your shepherd, he's always with you to the very end, and he'll bring you into his house where you will dwell with him forever. I've been around some godly saints as they've been dying. And it's often a beautiful scene because they know they're going home. They know it. The shepherd has been with them and he's been guiding them and directing them and leading them, and he's been right next to them during the darkest times of their lives, and he's bringing them comfort and he's restoring them and he's doing all these things throughout their life, and they have experienced that, and now they know they're about to go home. They're about to be with a shepherd forever. And the excitement is there. And you watch as they go. And can you just picture, can you just see the shepherd there watching as they run on ahead of him? That's the picture here. That's the picture the psalmist paints for us. And you and I, if he is our shepherd, he will see us through all the different phases of life, never leaving us, never abandoning us, sometimes bringing correction when we need it because he loves us. And near the end, he will be there watching as we go home. Probably one of my favorite verses. I already mentioned Revelation 21:3. I love it. The next verse is even better. Remember, 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." God is goodness and mercy. Jesus is goodness and mercy in the flesh. And he brings us home. And when we're in his house dwelling with him forever, he'll wipe every tear we've ever had. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more trials, no more difficulty, no more straying from him. We've made it. We're there, and he'll be with us. Verse 5, Jesus speaks and says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's what we have to long and look forward to. What a beautiful picture Psalm 23 paints for us. The faithfulness of the shepherd throughout the ups and downs and the seasons of this life, and the beauty of being with him and in his house forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much that you are there leading, guiding, restoring, doing all those things because you are the good shepherd. What an honor it is to be a sheep of yours. I don't deserve it at all. I've done nothing to be one of your sheep. But you have called me, and you lead me, and you guide me, and you're always with me. Through good times and bad times, you are always with me, and because of that, I shall not want. Because at the end, I'll be in your house forever. We get a glimpse of it here that in the presence of this David's enemies, you prepare a table and you anoint his head and you overflow his cup. And that's just a glimmer of what is to come, where we will be with you and you will be our God and you will dwell with us forever and ever. And the celebration at your table will never, ever end. God, you are so good. We don't deserve any of that. But because you are who you are, and you are faithful, and because you are goodness and mercy itself, we get to experience you forever. I pray, Father God, that these words will be an encouragement to your flock here in Lincolnton. I pray that you'll use them to speak to the people, to encourage them, to fill them with hope, to long for what we have to come. Love you and thank you, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.